We're going to look at a lady here in Scripture that is one of the few lady Bible names that we actually want to use for many good reasons. In the Bible, it's interesting, there are a lot of boy names that we can use, and they're very good names, and they have some good character to them. A lot of times, though, the good ladies, their names were really old Hebrew names that we don't use today, or they were really bad ladies. And there are a few ladies, though, that were really good ladies, but at the same time, their name is also a name that we would be comfortable using today. And one of these is the Lady Anna. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, we have a situation here going on in which Jesus is, as a baby, being brought by Joseph to the temple. And the tradition was for a mother, when she had a son, she would wait 8 days after the birth occurred, and they would take that baby boy to the temple. And at the temple, the child would be circumcised, and he would be blessed, and these kind of things would take place. And this all is explained in the Old Testament. And Joseph was a man who followed the Bible, he followed the Scriptures, and he brought Jesus to the temple. But at the temple, as they waited in line, there were many crowds in the temple courtyard. Many people were there for various religious reasons. And so there was a line that was formed, and it was, best I can tell, it was the baby dedication line. This is where the people with the babies were lined up. And Joseph and Mary and Jesus were there waiting in line. But in the crowd, there were several people, and one of the people that the Bible points out is a lady named Anna. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, and learn a couple of things from this life of the lady named Anna. Verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, teach us some important lessons today from the life of Anna, her testimony, her faith. And may we follow her example. And may we indeed, as we reach older years in our lives, be able to finish our course strong spiritually, able to encourage others in their faith and to point others to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we want to notice here tonight is that Anna overcame a difficult past. Anna overcame a difficult past. And that's point number one. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've had any difficulties in your past. A lot of times we look at our background and we make excuses for why we can't serve the Lord. We look at our past and we recognize that there are challenges there. We recognize there are failures there. We recognize that there are people who made poor choices there, and those choices affected us. And of course, maybe we even made poor choices ourselves, and circumstances outside of our control have affected our past. Well, Anna is one who could have made excuses. She is a lady who overcame a difficult past. Number one, letter A. She inherited a weak spiritual heritage. She inherited a weak spiritual heritage. The first thing we see here regarding her background is that she was from the tribe of Asher. She was from one of the 12 tribes in the nation of Israel, and the tribe that she drew her roots from was the tribe of Asher. Different tribes had different reputations because of some of the things that happened in the past in these tribes. One of the tribes, Judah, had a very good reputation in many ways because God chose Judah. Judah finished his course strong in life. Judah also did have some problems earlier on in his life. You have Simeon and Levi. These were two men who formed two tribes in the nation of Israel. And these were men who conspired together, and they were not reliable. They conspired to put Joseph in the pit. And that was not a good thing. And God put some judgment on those tribes for that. The tribe of Asher, we don't have a lot of things to say about the tribe, but let me just give you a background here on the tribe and their reputation. Judges chapter 1 and verse 32 tells us the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. When Joshua and the Israelites entered the Canaan land, they were supposed to take certain plots of ground for their various tribes, and they were supposed to expel the people who were inhabiting those locations and take the land for themselves. And they were to expel them because those people were worshiping other gods, and those gods and their ritual sacrifices, their children's sacrifices, their various immorality behaviors and these kind of things would infiltrate and affect the Israelites and their culture and their faith, and so they were to drive them out. The Asherites did not drive out the Canaanites. They didn't take God at His word. They didn't follow through and obey Him. They were weak. They didn't have glorious battles to look back to when the great-great-great-great-grandpa sat down to talk to their great-great-grandkids and talk about the great battles of the Asherites driving out the enemies of God. When it got to that point of the conversation, they were quiet. They didn't have a heritage like that. But not only was she from the tribe of Asher, we see that her father's name was Phanuel. Phanuel was a name that referenced back to the city of Penuel. I was talking today to one of our guests here. He was explaining his last name, Young. And he was explaining the characters of that name and how, according to his Chinese-Mongolian culture, that name portrays, it pictures in a very beautiful way, the location that his ancestors come from. It's a very special thing. My name doesn't tell me where I came from locationally as far as the geography. It just tells me that I'm German and that I was better and a little bit more above the average Miller. Overmiller is my name. But it doesn't tell me anything about the geography of where I came from. The name Phanuel would tell you that this was a man whose lineage went back to the city of Penuel, which was in the northern kingdom of Israel. What do you know about the northern kingdom of Israel? Not a lot of good things, right? Saul became king of the Israelites. And Saul didn't last long, and so God put David as his choice in to replace him. And David procreated Solomon. And Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam decided that he was going to be obstinate and not take the counselor's advice that were in his father's court. He took his peers' advice and he made some foolish decisions. Instead of lowering the taxes, he raised the taxes. Instead of lowering the workload, he raised the workload. And the nation said, we have nothing to do with this. And they split, they broke, and they formed some Confederate states, literally, and the northern 10 tribes of Israel formed what we historically call the nation of Israel, and the lower 10 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, formed what we call Judah. They were two separate functioning nations who really were part of the same family. But those northern 10 tribes, which we call Israel at that point historically, they fashioned their own gods. They made a couple of locations. They made a big statue of a cow, and they worshipped that cow. They worshipped that cow. They called it Jehovah. But they worshipped it according to some mixtures of things, some pagan beliefs and practices, along with some Jewish, Judaistic, paganist mixture practices. And they worshipped these things, and they really departed from the Lord God. And this was the tradition and the background, the ancestry of those northern 10 tribes. And not a one of those kings of the northern 10 tribes ever turned out good. If you read the ancestry of those kings of the northern kingdom, from Jeroboam the first all the way down, all of them were bad. None of them had a heart for the Lord. If you study the southern two tribes, the nation of Judah, you find that some of those kings had a heart for the Lord, and many of them didn't. But there were some good ones. There were no good ones in the northern 10 tribes. And here you have a lady named Anna. She was from the north. She was from that part of her nation that had very little commendable spiritual background. and also from a tribe, a family name that had very little spiritual victories in its past. And she could have looked at that and said, you know what, I just don't come from one of those godly families. I don't really come from what I would call a Christian family. I'm more secular, and I really am not that kind of person. I'm not that religious. But Anna overcame her weak spiritual heritage. I want to make this observation specifically that today in our churches, we need seniors, men and ladies, who do not let their family history, their inborn weaknesses, their genetic tendencies to be excuses for less than faith-filled living. We need an older generation who will not make excuses based upon their past, but will continue to believe God regardless of their past, regardless of their spiritual heritage. Letter B, this lady Anna experienced a difficult romantic life. Letter B, she expressed a difficult romantic life. The Bible points this out. Here it says that this is a lady who was married 7 years from her virginity and was a widow after that point. What is the story here? We don't know a lot of the details. Understanding Hebrew culture and doing some research on that, in that period of time, it was not uncommon for a young girl to be married at age 14, which was considered the time that her virginity had passed. And it was not uncommon for a young lady to marry at that age. Men tended to be a little bit older, 16 to 18 in that range. It took them a little bit longer to grow up and be responsible, I guess. But that is the way things were done back then. And so probably around age 14 or 15, Anna was married. We don't know anything about her husband other than that he had a wife named Anna and that he died 7 years after the marriage. So at about age 21 or 22, she was a widow. In our culture today, ladies are just starting to think about getting married, maybe, at that age. By that point, she had 7 years logged, about as long as me and my wife had been married, and she was now a widow. She didn't have any children, best as we can tell. And so she gave her life to serving the Lord. She never did marry again. And the Bible here, it's not entirely clear about the situation. How long was she a widow? It says in verse 36, she was of a great age. She lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. And that phrase, of about 84 years, the score is 20. And so if you do your multiplication and addition, you have the number 84. What we don't know is if she was 84 years old or if she had been a widow for 84 years. And I don't know which one it is. Even the Greek is not entirely clear on that point. The point is she was very old, whether she was 84 or 105, the two possibilities. She was a very old lady. Think about the people who would be between the age of 85, 84, and 105 in your life. Think about them and ask yourself this question. Those ladies and even those men, are they godly examples for me? Are they the kind of people that I can look to and I can follow their faith? The situation here that I want to observe then is this, that we need seniors who surrender to the Lord the romantic or less than romantic experiences of the past and who live in love with Jesus now until the day they die. You have a lady who made it a long time, as much as 84 years, having been married, then not being married. And she did that. And she seemed to be quite strong at the end of all that. She seemed to be quite strong in her love for the Lord. She was not letting those difficult things cloud her perspective. She was not living in a perpetual pity party. She was not feeling sorry for herself. She was moving on, and she was giving herself and her heart in love to the Lord. 84 years. That's what we need. We need older people in our church who take the past of their life, the romantic part of their life, and they give it to the Lord. We live in a culture today, folks, that we have a lot of folks that are getting into their older years. I'm talking much broader than our church here. And if you really knew their past, you would find out that they grew up in some very difficult times, culturally speaking, here in America. The romantic past is quite shady at times. Some of the things that took place. And I think what has happened is that in our culture, some of the moral ups and downs that happened in our culture, and many of the older people in our culture today were young during, they've never really given those things to the Lord. And they live in a perpetual guilt. And we need to challenge those people to give those things to the Lord and get a new lease on life and fall in love with Him and leave those things in the past. Forget those things which are behind. Forget the hard romantic experiences, whatever they were, and move on for the Lord. That is so vitally important. Point number two, Anna finished strong spiritually. Not only did she overcome a difficult past, she finished strong spiritually. Letter A, she immersed herself in her faith community. The Bible makes this point, that she departed not from the temple, but served God night and day. This phrase, this phraseology does not mean that she never left the temple complex. It doesn't mean she was on the temple grounds 24/7. In fact, it wasn't allowed in most cases for a lady to spend the night on the temple grounds. Perhaps a male priest could do that, but not ladies. Let me make a point about that. There's something interesting there that I couldn't prove, but knowing what I know about other cultures in that period of time, most temples of other religions, of the people groups in those areas, the temple worship was very licentious and immoral. And what characterized the temple grounds, especially at night, was immorality. Harlotry and immorality. That is what characterized most temple worship at that period of time. But not in the Jewish temple. In the Jewish temple, there may have been men on the grounds, but there weren't any ladies. And it wasn't because ladies were less important. It's because God was making a point. We're different. The tables are flipped around in our culture. And everything is morally upright at night in our temple. God was a God of morality. But Anna was not there all through the night. The point here is that she was there as much as possible. You could say she was there all the time. Now, today, if you say that somebody is at work all the time, or they're at church all the time, or they're watching the Mets games at Citi Field all the time, it doesn't mean that they're there every minute of every day. We know what that means. The idea is that she was there an awful lot. If you went to the temple, you would usually see Anna. She was a fixture. She was always maybe hobbled over, but she was always walking around sharing her faith with somebody. This is her testimony. She was a lady who was faithful. We need seniors today who are faithfully involved in the activities and gatherings of their local church, who make this a very top priority. We need seniors who don't retire from church when they retire from work. I understand that physical complications can get in the way. But honestly, if you can get to the doctor, you can get to church. We need elderly people in our churches, and I say this graciously, who are serious about coming to church. There's something about somebody who is physically challenged even, but technically could be there, who has it in their heart to be there no matter what, who gets there no matter what, that makes a statement of faith to the younger generation that has ripple effects. We need older people who have this testimony. Letter B, Anna was a lady who embraced the promises of God. She embraced the promises of God. She was a Bible student. She studied the words of Scripture carefully. And she listened to the teaching of the Scripture carefully. She took what the Scripture had to say very seriously. How do we know that? She prayed. Number one, she prayed. And how did she pray? Does anybody here remember the message that a couple messages we preached on Daniel? How Daniel prayed? You remember those messages? Daniel prayed after he studied the promises of God. He studied the book of Jeremiah, and he found that in the book of Jeremiah, God had prophesied and promised, really, that after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, he would release the Jewish people back to their land to reestablish their nation. And when he saw the promise, and he saw that they were at about year 68 or 69 of their captivity, he didn't just say, "Yes, God is going to do this. Let me go take a quick vacation and see the sights in Babylon before they go away, because I'm going back to Israel in 1.5 years. It's not what he said. He looked at the promise, and what was his response? To write a theology book about providence? What was his response? He got serious about praying. When you see that God promises something and that he is getting close to doing it, it's time to start praying. It's time to start getting our wills lined up with his and getting on the same page so we can be as much a part of what he does as anything. I don't know about you, but if I knew that I had a chance to play, we'll just say for the New York Giants, let's say that they were going to actually win the Super Bowl this year, and we knew that. We know that they're not going to. That's pretty certain. But let's say that they were going to win. Where would I rather be? Would I rather be on the team on the field when they celebrate? On the sidelines? In the stands? At home watching television? Where would I rather be, honestly? I'd really like to be on the team. Wouldn't it be fun just to feel what that would feel like to be out in a human perspective? I'm just speaking ordinarily. That would be an interesting experience. Those who pray in line with the promises of God get to be on the field when the victory is given. Those who just stand by and passively watch, they may get some benefits from it, but it's not the same. Anna wanted to be on the field. And as long as God gave her breath, she wanted to be out there. And so what did she do? She saw that God, and this is what we're talking about in this Christmas season, right? God had promised a Messiah who was going to come and save his nation from their sins. And in fact, he was going to save the Gentile world from their sins as well, for all who would come to him by faith. And Anna didn't just sit around on a chair somewhere and think about it. She got up and she prayed about it. And she kept praying about it. And she was one of these dear ladies that in modern context would have had a rocking chair somewhere in the church with special pillows on it because of her back. But she would always be in it. And every prayer service, she would always be there and she would always pray. And some of the younger people might have thought she was a little crazy. But the older people, middle age, knew that she wasn't. And when those younger people grew up, they began to look back at that lady they knew in their memories and begin to idolize her because they begin to realize that was a godly woman. That's Anna. She was somebody who was on the edge of her seat spiritually praying for God to bring his promises to pass. Where is that generation today? I'm a younger person, depending on who you are. I'm 32 and a half years old. Where is that generation? Where is the generation of older people who are leading the charge in prayer and in faith? I don't see them. I'm being honest. I don't see them. Now, I could name a few people. My list would be rather short, whether between this church and the one I came from. But I really don't see that thing in that generation very prevalently. Instead, I see a lot of people who are old. They're more focused on their Medicare benefits. They're more focused on their prescriptions. They're more focused on their doctor visits and faithful to that. And more focused on watching the latest thing on cable television than they are about holding on to the promises of God to the very last day. That's what I see. And I would love for that to be different in our church. Number two, not only did she pray, but she fasted. Says that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Like Daniel, she didn't just pray, she actually fasted. She set food aside to focus her heart, her mind and her body on her prayers and on the God who was hearing those prayers, to focus her mind on the promises in the Word of God. Now, we have to be fair here, right? Because sometimes as you progress in your life, you also progress in the number of prescription pills that you have to take. I remember seeing my grandpa's prescription pill ritual that he went through every day. And it involved an old metal lunchbox that he would open up and a plethora of pills. He would put out probably 20 to 30 pills on the table. And it was a long process. He had his little thing, and he'd open the thing up and he'd get out his glass of water and some orange juice, and he would do different things with different pills, and he'd swallow one, he'd tap his foot and wait for it to go down, and then he'd swallow another one. It probably took about half an hour to take all these pills. I'm not here to say what I think about all of the pills. What I'm saying is, as you get older, your life does hand you certain conditions that require some treatments at times. And so you can't just turn that off. And sometimes you have to eat food to take those pills. I understand all of that. But the heart that I'm really arguing for here tonight is this. If you do have pills that you have to take and things that you have to do, at least have the heart to talk to your doctor and ask him if there's any way you could fast even for a half day, because it's in your heart. He may say no. That would put you at risk. And you say, okay, that's fine. But I'm talking here not about the act itself, but the heart, the desire, the drive to seek God more than anything else and not make excuses. She fasted. She didn't just pray. She fasted in the most serious way. Let her see. And last, she imparted her faith to others. The Bible says that she was a prophetess. She is not the only prophetess that we see in the Bible. Both Miriam and Deborah functioned that way in the Old Testament. And there are others as well. Then you have the evangelist, Philip. He had four unmarried daughters, and the Bible calls them in the book of Acts prophetesses. And the function here is, this is a lady who said things that God wanted her to say in a way that revealed things. It was a revelation type gift. Now, I believe, and this is a topic for another time, scripturally I could make the case that whether we're talking about a male prophet or a female prophetess, that we don't have this gift functioning today of God giving revelation to people to say, because he has already now told us what he wants to say, and this is what we're focused on, what he has said. But I want to make the application here, beyond the gift that she had, to this fact that when she saw Jesus, the baby, she went around, and it says, in an instant she gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You have an older lady, maybe had a cane, and she was so happy. What did she do? She started going around and tapping everybody on the shoulder. Hey, did you hear? Jesus, over there is Jesus. You got to go see him. Hey, you want to go see this? The prettiest little baby you ever saw. Right over there is Jesus. He's the Messiah. Can you believe it? The Messiah. Going to the next family and grabbing onto that robe. Hey, guess what? You'll never believe it. The Messiah of the Old Testament. And I could even see her walking up to some big burly craftsman guy standing there, or a big Jewish soldier or something, with his, you know, big sacrificial animal beside him and his, you know, whatever, his teenage sons. I can see her walking up and poking him on the chest. Mister, you better go check out that baby. That's the Messiah over there. She wasn't afraid. She went around and told everyone, I've seen the Messiah. God has answered. He has answered my prayers. This was an old lady who had a lot of pluck. She had a lot of spunk. And she had a lot of spiritual strength to her. I want to say this. We need seniors who share their joy and their faith with others, who talk about the promises of God, who talk about their findings in the Word of God, who talk about what God is doing in their life, who talk about what God wants to do in the future, who challenge others to have faith as well. We need seniors to just have joy. We need that. I tell you, I'm younger, and there are people younger than me, and I look around for older people who show me that in the end you can be as the strongest possible Christian ever. That's what I look for, and that's what our younger people are looking for. The faith of a church is strengthened when evident faith is demonstrated by its senior members. And Anna demonstrates this for us. If you are an older member of this church, let me challenge you to be faithful to church. We challenge you to be faithful to prayer. We challenge you to be faithful to claim the promises of God and not let your past hold you back. And talk to others about what God is doing. If you're not a senior member, if you're a middle-aged member or a young member or a very young member, let me encourage you to begin to build a foundation in your life that sets you on the path towards being somebody like Anna. Let me ask you a question. When did Anna start on this road? Married 7 years, and then at age 21 or 22, she was a widow. This wasn't just who she was now. She set on that path from her college age years. That's the kind of faith that we need. As we go to prayer tonight, may we be encouraged by what encouraged her. That what God had promised thousands of years before, that He would send a Messiah, He actually did. And in part, He did in answer to her prayers. What does God want to do in the future of Faith Baptist Church and in the world? Are you praying about it? If you're not, now is the chance tonight to do that. Can anyone just kind of raise your hand and tell me in very short little snippets, a sentence here, a sentence there, just a couple of words from different ones of you, can you name in short words something that God wants to do in this church? You could use a verse, a burden He's put on your heart from devotions, something you've heard preached, just a truth, a principle. What is something that you believe, if you asked God, you're pretty sure He wants to do in Faith Baptist Church in the upcoming years? Anyone? John? He wants to see this be a place where genuine Christianity multiplies. The real thing. Yes. We need to pray. God wants us to experience more of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We need to see more of the work of the Holy Spirit. Evident. Yeah. Amen. His clear leadership. Our future is not one that God wants to be filled with a lot of nice programs and good ideas, but things that God really wants us to do, led by the Holy Spirit. Amen.